prayer for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together tonight. Psalm 31. In case you're wondering, we've got several psalms left that I don't have any notes on. So when I first started going through the psalms, we were kind of jumping around just wherever I felt like my heart rested as I read through the psalms. But we eventually got to where we just started taking them one by one. And so we've got 20 or so left before we've covered them all. But even at that, if the Lord happens to impress my mind with something else as we go through, then we might just take that. But barring that, we'll be on the Psalms a little longer. But I have enjoyed. I hope you have, but I have. I'll just have to tell you that. I have enjoyed studying the Psalms more here lately than I ever have. And so I'm thankful for that. My title that I've given to Psalm 31 is No Shame in Trusting the Lord. I mean, you know, there was some on one occasion in John 6, around verse 66, there were some that said, these are hard sayings, or I guess it was a little sooner than that in John 6, but anyway, they said, these are hard sayings, and who can hear them? And many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. Now, we're not talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the lawyers. They wouldn't hear him anyway. Disciples. And so Jesus turned to those apostles and said, will ye also go away? Remember what they said? Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and art sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe that tonight? Good. This psalm is a classic example of the good counsel we have in the Word of God, as David shares his struggles and impatience, but tells of God's goodness in delivering him again. And when I say good counsel, there's no better counsel than the Bible. Whatever the subject is, the Bible's the best counsel available. Now, I remember years ago, Elder Bradley made a statement that, you know, perhaps he was talking about how the Bible's a thorough furnisher. And I'm talking about good counsel, but we're talking about the same thing. And he said, you know, the Bible doesn't tell you how to change a flat tire on your car. But it does tell you the kind of attitude you're to have while you're doing it. So when you're talking about the Bible being a thorough furnisher, no, it doesn't mention all the things that have happened in the way of technology, but it gives you all the principles you need in living life and handling the situations that come our way. In this psalm, David goes from highs to lows. You ever been there? One day's good and then something happens. Well, David was like that. And at one point in this, it seems like David was about to give up on the Lord. You ever been there? Yeah. We're human. We're apt to do that. But aren't you glad the Lord has never given up on us? God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. All right. Verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I like what Spurgeon tells us, that evidently this being addressed to the chief musician is that this is one of those psalms that the congregation needed to hear from time to time. It's not one of those uplifting all the time songs. You know, some of the Psalms just lift you up higher and higher. And I love that, don't you? We need that sometimes. But life's not always like that. And so we need to be reminded that realistically, life is full of hills and valleys. But God's the same. And His Word is true. And as we are on the mountaintops, we need to rejoice. And we're in the valleys, we need to trust. And so we hear a lot of that in this psalm. Verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. That's exactly where our trust needs to be. Not in man, not in technology, not in government. Amen? I think we can all give an amen on that last part. All right? When we consciously put our trust, when we consciously put our trust in the Lord, strike out that is, in the Lord, we can have peace and sanity. Now, if you concentrate on what's wrong in the world, it will drive you crazy. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do, is it? And I didn't have space to say a lot of the things that we might say tonight, but you know, in Colossians chapter 3, we're told to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And when our focus is on the Lord, we see one who's in absolute control, who loves us, who cares for us. When you set your focus on things of this world, you find a lot of things that's wrong, a lot of things that's going wrong, a lot of things that seem to be out of control. Which one's better? Set your affection on things above, where God is in control. He's even in control. I mean, He permits some things to happen in this world, but He's in control of it. As far as whatever His will is, He can do that at any time. He can intervene and change the course of history at any time. We'd love to see that, wouldn't we? Well, He can. So we have to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But that is, you know, to will that things would be better and more godly in this world is pleasing to the Lord, but for whatever reason He hasn't changed it yet. Maybe God's people haven't come to the place where they realize how much they need Him. All right? So not only did David put his trust in the Lord, but he also says, let me never be ashamed. Life may not be what we want it to be, and there are many things over which we have no control, but there's never a reason to be ashamed of placing your trust in the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
All right. When we think about what we're facing in this life, and our trust is in the Lord, then there is nothing to be ashamed about. Now, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if we put our trust in something else, you're going to find yourself being ashamed at some point because it's going to let you down. He knows all and is capable of providing all the help we need. Shame rightly comes when we put trust in things other than the Lord. David said, deliver me in thy righteousness. Not only is the Lord righteous in whatever He does, right? I mean, whatever the Lord does is right. It's good, it's just, it's perfect. All right? But He is also righteous in the care and safekeeping of His own children who look to Him for all their needs. He's their father. He's responsible for their care and discipline. He's well able to both in ability and resources to provide their help. Further, through his great love, he provides what is best. How wonderful that we don't have to acquaint him with our needs. Aren't you glad of that? I've probably asked that question 100 times or more while we've been going through the Psalms. But what a blessing that we have a book, a collection of Psalms that one after another points us to trusting in the Lord and remind, because we forget. I know you do. I do. We're in this together. We need to be reminded. All right? So, we don't have to acquaint the Lord with anything that we need, but in faith, we can confidently call. And again, to me, that's one of the most outstanding characteristics of David, is his confidence in the Lord. And oh, that comes through so many times as we've been studying the Psalms. We can confidently call, and we never have to worry whether it was right to do so. You know, prayer comes from within, doesn't it? Some have said it's the sincere desire of the heart. And it comes from that Spirit of God within you, reaching out. All right? So, if we're following the leadership of the Spirit, we don't ever have to worry about whether that's right or not. If we're trying to make decisions, sometimes we wonder, but when we're following the Spirit, it's always going to be right. We trust Him for what is best. Now, is He going to provide what's best? I'm glad to hear you say that. It's the best. It might not be what you're looking for. It might not be what you want. But it will be the best for that moment in time. What you're wanting might come later. But He's going to give what He knows is best at the time. And so we say, Lord, not my will. That's hard, isn't it? Not my will, but thine be done. Because the greatest peace we'll ever find is in the center of His will. That's a hard lesson to learn in life, isn't it? Okay. Verse 2, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. In faith, David asked the Lord to hear him. You ever pray like that? You got something really heavy on your heart. Maybe some trouble that's facing you. And you, Lord, would you hear me? You know, sometimes we wonder if because we know we're not worthy. And I'm sure the old tempter sometimes tells you, you don't think God's listening to you, do you? But sometimes we just have to say, Lord, would you hear my prayer? You hear my plea? Also, talking about David, while he requests for the Lord to be his rock and fortress, there's the idea that God has been that for him in the past. You know, we know from studying the other Psalms, and we're not told, we're not given any marker here as to when this happened in David's life. But it doesn't matter, does it? But when he says, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. He's not thinking that this is going to start. The idea here is that he's been that in the past, and David needs it again. You know how that is, don't you? How often do we go back to the Lord for the same things? Pray for the same needs. Might be another need in the same way, but we still go back to him and ask him again and again. Do you think the Lord ever gets tired of that? I don't. Because in prayer, we exercise our dependence upon him. We acknowledge our dependence upon the Lord. That's pleasing to him. That pleases him. So, he's been that in the past, and he's asking for the Lord to show himself strong again. Doesn't that just warm your heart when the Lord shows mercy again? You know, have you ever prayed wondering if his mercy's run out with you? Have you been there? You know, sometimes when those answers don't come as quickly as we want it to, because we know we're not worthy, we're tempted to wonder, well, is he not listening, or have I used all the mercy that I'm going to get? David wanted him to show himself strong again. As we read in 2 Chronicles 16:9, I haven't quoted that much here lately, but I need to go back to it. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now that's everywhere, isn't it? Everywhere people are. Okay? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is what? Perfect toward him. Sounds like to me the Lord is pleased to come to the rescue of those who are trusting in him. You believe that? I do. I've seen it in my life. He came through a whole lot better than I was expecting, oftentimes. All right? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. You know, I love to, and I've said this before, but I love to couple that with what Peter warned us about our adversary, the devil. As a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. That's our adversary, the devil. Don't think he's your friend. There's nothing he has that's worth having. But lest we should be so fearful, because that's a real scenario that Peter gave us. 1 Peter chapter 5, that's real. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Goeth about. So, when we compare that to the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, that's where your comfort will be found. All right? Now, in that verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9, that's not the whole verse, by the way, but I just put the part that was applicable here. In the verse just quoted, King Asa had stopped trusting in the Lord. He had been delivered mightily before that. And you would think, well, why in the world? Someone who had been delivered so mightily in the past, why would they even think about stopping their trust in the Lord? I can't answer that, except that the old flesh got a hold to him. You know, why the children of Israel, after they'd seen the Red Sea parted, why did they grumble and complain in the wilderness? Because they like us. We're like them. We have to really guard ourselves, don't we? Have to be careful. Take heed lest we fall. Let every man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All right? King Asa had stopped trusting in the Lord, but oh, what mercy he had forsaken in doing so. He died in misery, didn't he? Because he didn't trust the Lord. He got diseased and he didn't even seek the Lord for help. Oh, well, I'd never do that. Better be careful. We need the Lord. Start getting lifted up in pride, we're going to fall. We need the Lord every step of the way. Asa literally found out what Jeremiah meant when he said, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." That's exactly what happened to Asa, wasn't it? David's confidence was in his rock and fortress. I'm going to tell you, that's why this is good counsel for us. Times may get bad, may get difficult. Life may be hard. But our trust is in the Lord. That's where our safety is. And because he belonged to the Lord and habitually called upon his name for help, he knew the Lord would maintain the honor of his own name and be pleased to lead and guide one who needs his help and who's publicly proclaiming trust in him. All right? Now, we're not talking about being presumptuous about it, but when we're humbly trusting the Lord and looking to him and depending upon his help, he's pleased to help us. And he's well able to do that. So, as David continued to express his need to the Lord, he says in verse 4, "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength." A net was something hidden and undetectable, but not from the Lord. You know, that net, they had to disguise it. It was going to be effective. And that's the way Satan does. The way the devil tempts us today, doesn't he? He makes something look alluring, pleasing, something you just can't do without. But it's not the case, is it? You can do without it. You can do much better without it. All right? So David brought up the idea of a net that had been laid privily. In other words, privately. Undetectable, all right? But it's not private from the Lord. It's not hidden from the Lord. So David asked for strength needed to deal with the things that were beyond what he was able to see that could catch him unaware. Let's see, I believe Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We don't even see the evil that's out there in front of us sometimes. Oh, but we want the Lord to be there to lead us, to guide and protect us. He knows what's there. He knows what we need. Are we actively, purposely, habitually asking for that kind of help for our day? Needs to be part of our daily prayer, doesn't it? He's the one that can do it. Verse 5, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like some of the last words Jesus spoke from the cross, doesn't it? He says, commend. David's speaking of commit. Same idea, a little different application. Same idea, though. "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Here we find David expressing the same absolute trust that the Lord himself expressed in his Father as he hung from the cross. Remember that? Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He bowed his head, and yielded up the ghost. Gave up the ghost. As the Lord was yielding up the ghost of his spirit, he had absolute trust in his Father regarding whatever happened to his body after that. Now, we know that that was said in almost his last breath. But why can't we live our life like that? That every breath we breathe, we commit ourselves to the Lord. Commend our spirit to him. Lord, I need your help all along the way. Be a good habit to have, isn't it? And I believe you already have that, but just to think about, we need the Lord every day. And we need what he provides. We need what he, the way he would lead, how he will guide, what he will provide. We need his protection. We need his provisions. We need his power. We need all of those things, don't we? So it ought to be the habit that we have. Lord, I need you. So also, we should be like David expressed here, in that we have that complete trust in the Lord's care of us, because so much is beyond our control anyway. Some folks like to think they are in control of their schedule. The least little thing can upset that apple cart, can't it? You know, whatever we determine to do, we should say, if the Lord will, we'll do that. Truth is, he has already redeemed us by his Son. Well, doesn't that just comfort your heart? Whatever the trouble might be in this world, whatever happens, Jesus has already died for our sins, reconciled us to God. Heaven will be our home by the grace of God through what Jesus provided. The worst thing that we might imagine could ever happen to us, we'd awake in his presence. I tell you, that gives you some peace and sanity in this world. Also gives you strength and boldness in the Lord. So he's already redeemed us by his Son, and for his sake we are being kept each day. Jude says we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Heaven will be our home. He didn't leave it anything for us to finish. Now, he gave us plenty to do. I'm not saying we're not to do good works, but what I'm saying is he obtained eternal redemption for us. Heaven will be our home. Our responsibility is to honor him till we get there. Whatever we can do, be a praise to him in the earth. So remember this truth as you face the trials of each day and put your trust in him. Verse 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I didn't put Jonah's statement in here. But you remember when Jonah hit bottom? You know, he had to go down a long way, didn't he? Went down to Joppa, paid the fare, went down into a ship. When the storm arose and they found out Jonah was the troublemaker, they threw him overboard and he went down into the sea. And the whale swallowed. Did a whale swallow him? Really? Really? Well, I thought the scientist said that a whale can't swallow a man. His throat's not big enough. Well, if you read the Old Testament, it doesn't say whale, does it? Now, the New Testament does, so we know it was a whale. But what the Old Testament does say is that the Lord prepared a great fish. that settles it. If the Lord prepared him, he can do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. So he swallowed him. So Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights. One of the things that Jonah said is, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It was a lying vanity. Well, you know what a lie is. It's not the truth. All right? You ever had anybody lie to you? Yeah. It hurts, doesn't it? You probably believed it for a while. And then it wasn't so. But a vanity is something that's empty, worthless. So if it's a lying vanity, all right, we weren't told the truth about it, and it ends up being worthless. But how many people have believed a lying vanity and then found out just how vain and empty it was in the end? So David said, I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Now, I'm satisfied that David was talking about their activities and how they go about it and the trouble that they caused everybody else. All right, anytime we put trust in things that cannot deliver, it shows itself to be a lying vanity because it was an empty and false promise. But David knows the joy of trusting the Lord. Saying, verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. In other words, instead of being confined and imprisoned, he's free because of the Lord's mercy, the Lord's deliverance. He found God to be worthy of trust. Now, here again is one of those reasons why I say this is good counsel. David, from his troubles, found the Lord to be faithful and worthy of trust. Not just once, but again and again. The Lord had shown himself strong in the past. You know, one of the blessings of reading through that portion of the Old Testament where David, the experiences of David, oh, so many times the Lord blessed him, delivered him. And David generally was careful to give God praise. Oh, he made some mistakes, but I'm talking about generally, he was one to give God praise, glory for the blessings he had enjoyed. So David again tells his troubles, saying, verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. You know, trouble's like that, isn't it? It's not just in your head. I mean, it can make you sick in your stomach, all over. All right? For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. That's what sin will do for you, by the way. And David knew something about that, didn't he? The times when he had done wrong, and the Lord judged him for it and dealt with it. He says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors. That's bad now. You know, it's one thing to be looked down upon by your enemies, but when your neighbors look upon you with reproach, you're starting to be a loner then. And a fear of mine acquaintance They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. He was in trouble, wasn't he? Maybe you've been in similar situations. Feeling like that, you feel like everybody's your enemy. But he didn't stay there. And this is good counsel. We may get into those times, but if the Lord ever loved us, he still loves us. Now, if somebody gets off the track and goes into something that's not right, he doesn't love what they're doing, but he still loves them. Verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. See, he was in trouble in a lot of ways, but he still trusted the Lord. Is that a good thing to do? Oh, yes. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. That's good to remember, isn't it? Good times are bad. We're never out of the hand of the Lord. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. That's his only prayer at this point. Have mercy, Lord. Not that he deserved it, but he pleads for mercy. Verse 17, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Now here David is praying righteously, because God will judge that. This is faith. As we read these words, he's in trouble, he needs deliverance, but he's trusting in God. He's crying for mercy, because that's his only plea at this point. But he's trusting God. This is faith, knowing who can help, crying to him who's able. And here's faith's answer. Verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Now, when we're in trouble, I'm talking about trouble of heart and soul. We've got things that's weighing us down. That's the best thing we can do, is to remember the Lord. To remember his ability when we're feeling our inability. We start wallowing in our pity, wallowing in our troubles, we're going to get in more trouble. I mean, you're just going to keep going down, down, down. And so here's the counsel. Trust the Lord. Remember his goodness. We may be in trouble, but the Lord's always good. And he's always able. And he's always there for his children. So, oh, how great is thy goodness. You know, there ought not to be a week that passes without us spending some time throughout that week thinking about the goodness of God. Paul said in Romans, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. We see his goodness, we see what we are. And we need to remember that, don't we? We need to remember what we are. And when we see his goodness and how far short we come, then that causes us to ask the Lord, forgive me wherein I failed you. And strengthen me and help me. Lead, guide, and direct me. Help me, Lord. But when we're depending on him, trusting in the Lord, I tell you, holding on to him, That's what we need. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Well, we could spend a lot of time on that goodness. What is the goodness of the Lord? He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. He's all-powerful. Omnipresent. His mercy endureth forever. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, we're talking grace, aren't we? All the goodness of God that's been given to us who are so undeserving. So rather than dwelling upon his trouble, faith turns David to God. And how great is his goodness. That lifts us up. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. You mean there's something good that's laid up for us? If nothing else, heaven. Someday we're going to be raised and fashioned like unto Jesus' glorious body. We're going to be raised immortal and incorruptible. I'd say there's some goodness God's laid up for us. But do we have to wait until then to enjoy it? Well, at the very least, we on this side of Calvary, Jesus has already died for our sins. Now, when he died for those who lived after him. I'm sorry, he died for those who lived before him just as much as he died for those who lived after him. All of his people, he died for them. So he died for David. He had, you know, as far as time is concerned, it hadn't happened yet in David's lifetime. But as far as the purpose of God, it was set before David was ever thought of. Right? And God's going to perform his purpose, isn't he? All right? So it was sure for David, even though David didn't have a clear knowledge of it, or he didn't have the fullness of the gospel that we have today. But it was sure to him, and that same spirit that works in us was working in him, and it was comforting him. Okay? So, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them. I can't think of the greater thing that he's wrought for us than sending his son in this world to save us from our sins. For them that trust in thee before the sons of men. That's why we have Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you think that's going to be in the resurrection? Just in the resurrection? No, it's right now. His goodness is laid up for us right now to enjoy. Once he's quickened us by his Spirit, blessed us to know him, drawn us into that vital relation, that living relationship with him, we have the kingdom to enjoy now because he's blessed us to know the King. We're privileged, aren't we? Blessed. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I tell you, there's goodness laid up for us today. It is laid up for us because of what Jesus did. Does that give you more confidence to call upon him for mercy? It ought to. All right, just keep remembering it. Yeah, we get down in the dumps. We have our problems. We have things we have to face. But remember God's goodness, and especially what he's laid up for us right now. Don't be presumptuous. but humbly ask for it. You know, the Jews got presumptuous, didn't they? They thought just because they were sons of Abraham, they were privileged and everything should be theirs. And those Gentile dogs was just nothing. Well, it won't be that way. Salvation's by grace. Don't be presumptuous. Just because you felt the leadership of His Spirit that you can just do any old way and God's going to keep blessing. Mm-hmm. No, for whom He loved, for them that He loves, He chastens. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, He says. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. All right? So don't be presumptuous, but humbly ask for it. Then David continues speaking of God's goodness, saying, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." I tell you, if God be for us, who can be against us? All right? Having his care and safekeeping is even better than that of a strong city. You believe that? Oh, absolutely. Who? I mean, well. All right, verse 22. "For I said in my haste." Now here we see that weakness of the flesh kind of trying to creep in here. "For I said in my haste," David says, "I'm cut off from before thine eyes." You ever been there? Losing hope. Yeah, we've been there. I said in my haste, "I'm cut off from before thine eyes." Ever done that? "Nevertheless," David says, "thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." Don't ever think that just because the Lord hasn't yet delivered, that he hasn't heard your cry. His timing is perfect. Just trust him that his timing is perfect. Now here's wisdom. We've been talking about this as good counsel. Here's wisdom from one who learned God's faithfulness. If you don't learn anything else from the life of David, you ought to know that he learned God to be faithful. So that's our example, isn't it? That ought to teach us something. Here's wisdom from one who's learned God's faithfulness and who is teaching God's children what goodness is laid up for us now. All right? He says, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints." Do you love God? I won't say how much, but just kind of rewind in your mind your life over the last week, and how many things can you point to that shows that you showed to the world that you love God? Jesus said, "If you love me, he could have said a lot of things, couldn't he? Is love just a good feeling? Oh, it is a good feeling. It is. But it's a whole lot more, isn't it? And Jesus, having all wisdom, so often just cut to the heart of the matter. You know, we talk, sometimes we beat around the bush and we go easy on this or that, and sometimes we just don't even know, and so we have to beat around the bush. But Jesus just struck to the heart of the matter. If you love me. And when you read that, you should be examining yourself. Do I love him? Have I obeyed this verse? If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. That's the bottom line, isn't it? A person can say all they want to that they love God, but if they're not keeping his commandments, we've got a problem, don't we? If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. So, David exhorts us from his experience. He has learned that God is faithful and he's worthy of our trust. You know, I didn't put this in the notes, but you know, Job even said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, love the Lord, David says. You think David loved the Lord? Oh, yeah. He did. And through all those experiences in his life, when the Lord had shown himself faithful, and the Lord had delivered him, and the Lord had blessed him, yeah, he loved the Lord. God had been so good to him. He learned so much about God's goodness. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. He properly qualified that, didn't he? They're the only ones who can. The saints. They're the ones that Jesus came to die for. The sanctified. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful. Now, we understand what Jesus did in having obtained eternal redemption for us. But there are also blessings in obedience, aren't they? We've talked about this before. There's blessings of joy and comfort as we obey him, as we trust him, as we're faithful to him. There's more fellowship, more communion with him. More blessings in obedience. So he says, well, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Now, we know that he watches over and provides. Notice what he says here. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. All right, so he's kind of covering both sides of the spectrum here, aren't he? Aren't we? All right. He says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Be of good courage. In other words, that's what we need to counteract the fear. Those times when we're fearful. You might say, well, if I'm fearful, what good does it do for somebody to say, be of good courage? Well, I hope that by faith, we can make that leap of realizing that when we're fearful, we need the Lord. And as soon as we remember that we need the Lord, we need to remember his goodness, his power, his ability, his love for us, and the willingness to take care of his children. Doesn't that strengthen your heart to go from a fearful state to remembering all those that goodness? That strengthens us. So that's how we can have be of good courage. Is that we need our mind set upon him, on things above. We need to put our trust where it needs to be. not in ourselves. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. By grace, redemption is ours. But the daily deliverances we need come to those who trust. And so, as he began, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. That's where it needs to be, every day. Every day. All the way. Trusting in the Lord. All right.